Please turn with me again to Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And I read verse 7. All my state, Paul is speaking, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. So considering the last portion of this wonderful letter, my subject tonight is men at work, men at work, men and women at work, a portrait gallery of men and women at work for the kingdom of God. My dear brothers and sisters, salvation generates an army of faithful servants. The Lord saves us to worship Him, to give Him thanks, but He saves us also to put us together as a family, as an army, as His co-laborers, to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We are co-laborers with God. So He puts us together as a family to work together to advance His kingdom. No one, not even Paul, the great Paul, the mighty Paul, could work just by himself. If you do a quick skim throughout the Bible, you will find it becomes crystal clear from Genesis to Revelation that all the people who have done great work for the Lord have never worked alone. We could mention Daniel with his friends. We could mention David with his mighty men. Many of them are listed by names in the Word of God. We could speak about Moses. You remember when he was praying, fighting against the Philistine, he had to have Aaron and Ur lifting up his hands. Even the same Moses, again, through his father-in-law, Jethro, he had to select 70 men to help him again, to counsel him and to uphold him. You have Jeremiah with his secretary, his penman, Baruch. He couldn't function just by himself. Deborah, God provided Barak to her. I'm sure we could multiply the examples through the Word of God. Elijah, God gave him Elisha. Joshua, with many elders later, when you read the book of Joshua, you find no one is able to be a lone ranger just doing things by himself. That's why, remember, our subject is men together at work to advance the kingdom of God. And when we come to Colossians chapter 4, you could see that here Paul is presenting to us his team, his friends, his companions, his messengers, his co-workers, his fellow servants, his co-laborers. We could use so many words, which there is a synergy. That's the word really used in the Greek text. There is a synergy between the people who are working together. And I'm sure, without me telling you, the first thing you realize is that Paul highly speaks about them. He credits them with great respect, great honor, not his little boys or little men, which he uses at whim, making them to do whatever comes to his mind. No, these were men equal to him. Yes, maybe they are not of the same caliber as apostles, but he valued them, and he worked with them. He honored them. And later you will see how glowingly he spoke of them, each one of them. So Paul valued the men with whom he was working to advance the kingdom of God. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm sure you don't need me to tell you anything about Paul, the Apostle Paul. This is a man with big heart, always concerned for others. And you will see, we will see it in our applications, Paul is willing to deprive himself for the benefit of others. So this is not a man who is self-centered. He was not a man with a great ego, just looking at himself and what will benefit him. And his life inspired all of these men. We will list them later, and I hope you will see them at work. And to teach us again that the church must be at work. Nobody among these men was just a spectator there. They were at work, they were laboring with great sacrifice. So Paul inspired these men, and each one of them has been instrumental in his life and his ministry. From Acts 13, and you can check that for yourself, from Acts 13, this is the first missionary journey of Paul, when in the church of Antioch, the church after prayer, the Holy Spirit said, put aside Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have set them for. From Acts 13 onward, you find at least 100 names. 100 names of people listed, and all these names have been instrumental in the life of Paul, but they have also ministered with Paul or to Paul. Two ways stream, each one of them. And when you come to Romans chapter 16, you will find more than 30 names also given to us there. Great men, great women, of course, great according to the scriptures, not according to the world. The world wouldn't value them for anything. But according to the scriptures, they were doing such a great work, and the work which will have eternal repercussions. That's why we are speaking about them still 2,000 years ago, but they still speak to us because of their work. And when we come tonight to Colossians chapter 4, you find 10 names. 10 names given to us. And the marvelous thing, you see a broad spectrum, a wide walk of life, each great diversity, if that's the way to put it, great diversity. There is ethnic diversity. There is diversity in their ministries, diversity in their character, diversity in their gifts, diversity in their service, diversity in their circumstances, diversity in their situations, and great spectrum of life of each one of them, just to show how these men, after they were saved, they have been selected to do such a great work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So different, and diversity of backgrounds also. Their lives were outlined, really. We don't have time to expand all that, but you can see their faithfulness, you can see their humility, you can see their commitment, you can see their devotion, you can see their soul-winning ministry, you can see their worship. All these things are expanded to us. Many, many preachers, they don't like to preach in this last part of Colossians. Just names. What will we learn from just names given to us? But remember, men at work. Each one of them is here to teach us something marvelous, to understand what is our role in the Church of Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, these men are really to teach us that nobody is too small in the kingdom of God. Do you notice something? No miracle performer among them. No sermon recorded. No prosperity person among them. No, none of them. Nobody has moods or ego, self-gratification, self-adulation, or self-promotion among them. Very humble men. But they were doing such a great work. And no great orator, no eloquence of none of them. We don't read anything. These men I'm going to spell out. But they were really great workers for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are dead, but we have, humanly speaking, like Tychicus, the first one we will mention, he is the postman of Colossians, he is the postman of Ephesians. So because of him, humanly speaking, we have the scriptures we still read and enjoy and instruct from these things, because God has chosen them to teach us, and they have done such a great work. My dear brothers and sisters, we have real men, real situations, real places, different people, because every one of us is different. But the good thing again, there is room for every one of us. In the Church of Jesus Christ, nobody should be idle, just sitting, watching, waiting for things to happen. Each one of them was involved, and there is room for everyone, everyone, though we are so different. Diversity in unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. So behind each name, I believe, if I could speak for myself, behind each name there is a whole history, and we can have 10 sermons really behind those names. And as I said, Paul is giving us 10 names here which are so precious to teach us how to do his work in his church. But then the history behind every name is not because of their status, social status. It's not because of their pedigree, but all is because of their new life. The new life given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your grace status in this life and in the life to come. That's why I keep on, I'm sure I said it once in a Bible study here, a Christian is not looking for a promotion. We have the highest promotion already in this world and in the world to come. Why? We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of the living God. Our kingdom is not of this world, and so on. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We die today. We know where we are going. While the non-believer, what does he know? What does he know? He doesn't know things about this life. He doesn't know things about the life to come. So we have the highest status. Why? Because of that new life given to us. Saints, as we will see, are called with humble names, humble attributes, nothing to elevate anyone. But my dear brothers and sisters, all the attributes given to these men of God are to show us the power of grace, grace in action, but also the power of the gospel. The gospel, Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. A Christian has nothing to be ashamed of. Of course, ashamed of my sins, ashamed of my lies, ashamed of my many temptations, many lust, covetousness. I'm ashamed of these things. But we are not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the only means, the only way by which we can have fellowship with the living God. So the men here, their life is characterized by many wonderful words. If I could list just few of them, you can, I'm skimming just through verse 7 to 18, and you will see they prayed, they suffered, they served together, they loved one another, they saluted one another, they sacrificed, and they were faithful, they comforted one another, they have to receive one another, they were comforting and encouraging one another, they longed to see one another, they labored together, they had great zeal. To one of them it was said, take heed. To another, the same one it was said, fulfill your ministry. And then they need grace. The letter ends with the grace of God. So some names here are to challenge us. Others are to warm our hearts. But others are to warn us. Challenge, warming the heart, but also warning the heart, warning the soul of each one of us. My dear brothers and sisters, If your name, after we spoke about these 10 names, if your name was to be spelled out to transport you 2,000 years ago and Paul is writing about you, what, and about me, what would he say about us? And I'm sure some of the names, I have never met yet someone called Tychicus. I have never met yet someone called Aristarchus. I have never met yet someone called Epaphras. Not that even the names already do not mean a lot to us, but these are great names in the Word of God to challenge us, to warm our heart, but also to warn us. So Paul speaks glowingly of each one of them. Before I start, can I say something? I believe this is, if not the first, it is at least one of the first network, gospel, Christian network in the beginning of the Christian era. So the first Christian network you find among believers, which really should continue among us as believers in the local church, but taking into account also believers in other churches, because we are not alone. Remember we said we work together in the local church, but also there is a great communication between churches to do and to advance the kingdom of God. So the first name I would like to put before you, which Paul highly recommends, is in verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. This man is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. And Paul heartfelt compliments about him. And all the 5 times when you find Tychicus in the New Testament, he is either in mission with Paul or for Paul. So if you want, this is his right-hand man. Paul couldn't function without this man. We think only about Paul, great man, mighty man. But Tychicus played a very important role in the life of Paul. So that's why he gives him these heartfelt compliments. So there is a threefold mission for Tychicus in verse 7 and 8. I will quickly spell them. We don't have time, otherwise we wouldn't touch anything about the 10 men listed for us, but maybe I have to leave some of them. But each name here teaches us something. As I said, challenge, warm our heart, or warn also our lives. So threefold purpose and ministry given to Tychicus. And the first one, he's the postman of this letter. That's his first role, with Onesimus. 2 of them were really the couriers, the mailmen of the letter. The second purpose given to Tychicus in verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, he is the one to inform the believers in the church of Colossae what is happening in the life of Paul in Rome. Remember, Paul was in prison in Rome. So this is not a free man who is telling us to do things. Even in prison there, he was active. He was an activist in prison. He was doing things. He was writing letters. Even it was said that Paul did more to us in prison while he was in prison than while he was a free man. Because many of the letters we have, even in the New Testament, were sent to us by the time he was in prison. So he was sending to them, to the believers, Tychicus, with the letter. That's the first thing. And the second thing, to inform them about his situation. And the third thing is to comfort their hearts. My dear brothers and sisters, the word comfort there is exactly the same word used for the Holy Spirit. The same word. So Tychicus, in going to the Colossians, will comfort them, will be an advocate to them, will be a helper unto them. That's another word we could use. And encourage them and speak to them about what is happening in the life of Paul while he is in prison. And look again, Paul loads the compliment, really. And he says 3 things also about Tychicus. In verse 7, he says, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. You see, no miracle performed, no great sermon, nothing written by himself, but three things. He is a beloved brother, loved by God, loved by Paul, loved by the believers. And the second, he is a faithful minister, even when no one sees him. That's the meaning of faithfulness. To be faithful when no one sees you. You have nothing to show to anyone. So he was a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Born slave with Paul, co-laborer in the gospel with Paul. Before going to the second name, just to mention something wonderful said there. The context is marvelous, because he calls him a brother. A Jew will never call a Gentile a brother. But do you see the difference now? The new life brings what? Paul calls him a brother. And I'm sure you will believe me, the Christian faith, the Bible, is the only faith which really consider its followers, the Lord Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus Christ, as brothers and sisters. You remember what Christ said to his disciples? Call no one master. Call no one guide. What are you to one another? Brothers and sisters. That's why we believe in the priesthood of all believers. All equal. At the cross, it's all level there. No one, no hierarchy. No one is superior. But we are brothers. And Paul is a Jew. Antiochus is a Gentile. But he is called the brother. This man was as precious to Paul as anyone else. So he is a great worker. The second name, I shouldn't dwell too much on the second name, because you are so well familiar with him. In verse 9, with Onesimus, this is the runaway slave. We remember him from the letter from Paul to Philemon. This is Paul's son in prison. He was converted while Paul was in prison. He visited. He ran away from his master. And when he got to Rome, he heard about Paul. He visited Paul in prison. And you cannot come in contact with Paul and remain indifferent. It's impossible. So this man was converted there. He was also a recent convert when Paul was writing these things. And he was a postman to the letter of Philemon. But look how Paul describes him. Whom Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Another miracle. The slave becoming now a brother. But do you see something? Paul doesn't mention anything about his past. Nothing about his past. Only the present life. That is what really matters. I could spend really the rest of the night just with Onesimus, but we have to move on. And it's a good example. He's a faithful and beloved brother. And you see what Paul says also in verse 9? Who is one of you? He is now of the household. He is now one of the family. He is not a stranger. He was not a foreigner. He was not alien anymore. He is one of you. He is from Colossae, but he is one of you now spiritually. So the geographical association is nothing in comparison to the spiritual association. That's the better identity. And now he is given that new identity because he knows the Lord Jesus Christ and he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can sit with his master and learn from him. Maybe Paul had him in mind when he wrote chapter 4, verse 1, Colossians 4, verse 1, speaking to the masters and how they should treat their slaves. And Paul says, receive him, welcome him as you will welcome me. He has repented, forgive him. My dear brothers and sisters, conversion shifts everything. Conversion brings a new life, a new role, a new status, a new identity, but also a new service in the life of a believer. And Onesimus, who was running away before, now he runs away far from the world. That's a new identity given to him. Now the third name, the third name in verse 10. It says there, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you. And this is another man from Macedonian, actually from Thessalonica. And he was a fellow prisoner of war, literally, that's the meaning. My fellow prisoner, a fellow prisoner of war. He warred with Paul. And when you read in Acts chapter 19, he is mentioned there for the first time. And he was a companion of Paul. In his shipwreck, in Acts chapter 27, when Paul was going was taken as a prisoner to Rome, Aristarchus was with him, Luke was with him, and a number of others. So this man was with Paul when everyone left him. When things were very tough, he remained with Paul. He was a prayer warrior, a laborer, and a companion. And he was of a great comfort to Paul. The fourth one is Mark. Again, this is a privileged young man, we may call him a young man. He was among the people who, in his case, when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark was there, as a young man that time. He was the one who fled, leaving all things behind him. And in Acts chapter 12, the prayer meeting was held in his mother's house. And we are told he's Barnabas. Some people think it's the nephew of Barnabas. Some think he's the cousin of Barnabas. But most certainly, this man is privileged. Peter calls him my son in the faith, in 1 Peter chapter 5. But we know this is the man who penned the second gospel, the gospel of Mark. This is the young man, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But humanly speaking, he may be considered as a loser, as a failure. There was a time when he failed. Humanly speaking, Mark was the cause, the reason of the separation between Barnabas and Paul. But guess what? Now this man has proved himself. Please, my dear brother and sister, if ever you have failed the Lord, learn from the example of Mark. And for us who are older in the faith, please forgive young people their mistakes when they were young. All these things are lessons we can learn from Mark. Mark, at least three times, Paul is saying, bring him. I need him. Yes, there was a time he was separated because of his immaturity. He saw how Paul was stoned. To be with Paul is very hard work. He thought, maybe to have the biscuits and the cake and the food with mom is much better than following a man like Paul. But after 12 to 14 years, this man has learned the lesson. He learned the lesson, and now he proved himself. And Paul could say, bring me Mark, let him come to me. He has been rehabilitated by the Lord. The Lord has forgiven him. He's not a pariah anymore. By faithful work, he won Paul's esteem. So that's why I said, maybe you have let the Lord down at one point in your life. Please don't let that freeze you. Mark is an example. He was given a hand. He proved himself. And with Mark, we can learn also the lesson. Some of us, maybe I'm speaking to you, you have started badly. But Mark's end was very good. So the beginning of the Christian life is not everything. Perseverance. Whoever perseveres to the end shall be saved. So we give chance to everyone because people can change for the best. He matured, he's useful, he lined up. Your past should never dictate your present service. Mark finally pressed the mark. That's how we should look at him. Once restored, I want to serve the Lord. That's the solution really for a backslider. Have you backslidden from the Lord? Come back. Please come, enter in the house. And once you enter in the kingdom of God again, let nothing take you away from the service of the Lord. And Mark has proved himself to be useful. Now the fifth name in verse 11, this man is called Jesus, but he prefers to be called Justice. That's his humility. I think there is humility behind the way he doesn't want to be called with the same name as the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's mentioned only here in the whole Bible, only here. And not many Jewish friends were sympathetic with Paul in his mission to the Gentiles. But only three men, Paul mentioned three men, the three men who are from the circumcised, meaning these are Jews, Mark, Aristarchus, and Justice. And he said, these three are the only ones who have been of a great help to him. And the word he uses there about comfort is the word paregoric. It's a balm, it's medication. Just imagine you and me when we are down, discouraged, and somebody comes and helps us. It's like a balm to our hearts. We are lifted up, encouraged. When your soul is downcast, you need someone like Justice to come close to you. And the sixth one is Epaphras in verse 12. Oh, Epaphras, we could spend a whole sermon also on Epaphras. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Look how Paul commends him. Great words. He saluted you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Please, the word always laboring there is always agonizing. Not organizing. We can be good organizers, but this man was agonizing. He was struggling fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And look, verse 13, what Paul says again about him. For I bear him record, I witness, I'm his witness, that this man, he hath great zeal for you, not just for you, but also for the church in Laodicea, for the church in Hierapolis. So this was not a man just thinking about him. He left the church of Colossae to visit Paul in prison. Maybe the news he gave to the apostle Paul in prison there are the occasion for this letter. But while he was away from them, what was he doing? Sightseeing? No, he was working hard in prayer. No prayer, no instrumental service. Prayer, prayer, prayer. We can spend again our lives speaking about prayer. Don't just speak about it. Do it is more important. So he prayed personally. He prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly. He prayed constantly. And he prayed also sacrificially. Now the seventh name, as you see, I'm going hurrying up really, swifter with these names. In verse 14, Luke, Dr. Luke, he's a non-Jew. He's not an apostle, and he's called the beloved physician. This was a personal attendant medical doctor given by God to Paul. Isn't God is gracious, even giving a special person. You see, God gives to his church and to you and me helpers. The person you need to do his work, he will provide. And God has provided Dr. Luke to Paul. And guess what? Though not a Jew, though not an apostle, Luke is a historian. In the past, there are many people who said they cannot trust the writings of the book of Acts. And even someone wrote a whole book when he started it. He wrote three or four chapters trying to discredit Luke. But later, General Wallace, that's his name. He's behind the movie Ben-Hur, or the book Ben-Hur, actually. But he completely changed his mind. He went every place mentioned in the book of Acts. The exact distances, the exact places, the exact harbors, everywhere where Paul has been. And finally, all historians have decided Luke is one of the greatest historians who have ever lived on this earth. So the Bible proved itself to be trustworthy. And Dr. Luke is the one who gave us one-third of the New Testament. Volume 1, the Gospel of Luke. Volume number 2, the Book of Acts. One-third. Luke 24 chapters, Acts 28 chapters. So we are indebted to every name really mentioned in this passage. He stuck to Paul when everyone left him, and he was a constant companion, a brother, and a friend. Now, the eighth name is Demas. Do you see, so far, there is something always said, something good said about each one of them. But when you come to Demas, it is just said in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, the beloved, no, Demas greets you. It's like Paul is sensing already, because when you read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, this man has forsaken Paul for what? For the world. You cannot have two masters. So this man strayed away. He was a seasonal Christian, a dropout. And at the end of Paul's life, he left the Lord for the world. What did we say about Mark? You can start badly, but end well. But this man, Demas, started well, but ended how? Badly. So we can learn. There is a Demas in each one of us, I'm sure. But the most important, never end badly. This is a warning to all of us. Who would have ever thought that Demas will forsake the Lord for the world? Who would have ever thought that Judas will forsake the Lord? Who would have ever thought that Simon in Acts chapter 8 would want to have the gift of God with money? But Demas forsook the Lord for the world. Do you remember earlier Paul said, be watchful? So you see the warning? There is warning for us. And the ninth one, Nymphas in verse 15. Please allow me, I know it's masculine in the text, but some manuscript they believe, or some people believe this is the name of a woman. So just for the argument, for the sake of what we are building, you see the diversity of genders, men and women are involved in the work. Nymphas, a church was meeting in her house. She opened her house to welcome brothers and sisters. Why not? So it was possible, and this was revolutionary at that time. Her role is very important. And the tenth name is in verse 17. And here Paul says in verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So Archippus was either the pastor or the elder of the church in Colossae. Many people think he's the son, or at least a nephew, to Philemon or Apphia, his wife. When you read Philemon, he is mentioned there. But this man is mentioned also in Philemon as a fellow soldier, Archippus. But something I must mention here, Archippus is not a self-appointed man. his ministry, he received it from the Lord. So the ministry you and me are doing, the service we are doing in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have received it from the Lord. It is our responsibility to do it, because we will be accountable to the Lord if we have failed. His ministry was from the Lord. So you too and me, we have received that ministry. But the problem, it seems, Archippus was getting cold or lukewarm, neither hot, neither cold, in his ministry, in the service he's doing. Maybe you are at that stage, I don't know. What do Paul says to him? Take heed. Wake up. Pay attention. So these are the words. Don't be distracted. Don't fizzle out. Don't be lazy. Do you know any Archippus among us? Oh, please come alongside him. Speak to him and give him the same encouragement. Take heed, be careful, be diligent, be zealous. Are you holding back in your service? Are you an Archippus? Are you growing lax? Take heed. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Take heed. Are you at work, at home? Take heed. It is not this what God requires from all of us. Take heed. No duty we are doing for the Lord is to be taken lightly. And that's why, before I close, Paul says somewhere else to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And the same he said to the elders in Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto thyself and unto all the flock. So I close with this. My dear brothers and sisters, Paul sacrificed his best men for the benefit of other people. His best men. He sent them to serve other, his companions. He shared his men. And he was not ashamed about his own frailty, about his own weaknesses and limit. That's why in verse 18 he says the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bones. Pray for me, he said. Remember my bones. He was not so proud to say, no, I don't need your prayers. But remember me. And he closes with this. Grace be with you. I have to say, I didn't plan this, but I have to say a few words on grace again. Paul starts this letter with grace. You go back to chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be with you. And now he closes it also with grace. Grace is our assurance. Grace is our security. God gives sufficient grace. Grace transforms us. Grace is a balm to our souls. What can we do? May grace be with you. Is it this not what we should really wish to one another in this new year? Paul says, grace be with you. Because we have been called to be a part of a great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has put us together as a family. As a family. The gospel brings lasting bonds. Lasting bonds. These people, Paul knew how to make friends and how to keep friends also. So may the Lord keep our love for one another and for the Lord also. Let Christ be always preeminent, because he is all sufficient. We are co-laborers with God, but we are also co-laborers with one another in the local church. That's really the mission given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the portrait gallery of men and women at work in the local church. I hope I haven't made it too complicated, and I have drawn some application to warm our hearts, to challenge us, but also to warn us. Let's close by singing our last hymn, hymn number 473. Hymn number 400.